overstatement is one of the common faults. A single overstatement, wherever or however it occurs, diminishes the whole. A single carefree superlative has the power to destroy for your readers the object of your enthusiasm. I almost have that memorized because I've said it so much. Although this wisdom comes from a writing guide, it profoundly applies to theological communication. We need temperament, balance, and, of course, restraint.
Theology. Unplugged.
Hey friends, let me have the opportunity to read to you my latest blog. If everything is in italics, nothing is in italics. Light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn. That is John Wesley. Reflecting on the role of passion, if there's anything liberalism in the church has taught us over the last century, it is this. Passionless churches are empty churches. The pews of those who hold no convictions are vacant. This reality highlights the undeniable draw of passion in matters of faith. What do you believe, and how deeply do you believe it? Fire of our moment. This is where my passion for the subject returns. Our culture today is drastically different than it was 10 or 20 years ago. At one time, I held some hope that we were moving towards a more evenly distributed passion. A world where people could hold strong convictions while still engaging one another with irony, humility, and even a little laughter at themselves. We talk about this as in my circles, and if you've been around me any time, this is irenic theology. I had hope that irenic theology was really setting in. I thought the paint was drying on that one and we were moving on to the next problem, but not at all. That is not where we are. In many ways, we seem to be the furthest thing from it. Everyone appears to be fighting to the death over every little thing. Every disagreement becomes a battlefield. Every preference becomes a principle. Every principle becomes a test of loyalty, and every test of loyalty becomes a reason to divide. And of course, this gets clicks. The fire draws attention. Outrage travels faster than patience. Certainty is more marketable than humility. The people who speak with the most heat often get treated as the person with the most truth. This is not just a cultural problem. It has become a church problem. We are discipled every day by a world that rewards overstatement, suspicion, and immediate judgment, with clicks, of course. Then we bring the same formation into our theology, our churches, our pulpits, and our conversations. Why? Because we have no choice. We begin to think that if we are not speaking at a maximum volume about every issue, we must not really care. Or, just as an aside, we pick an issue that we are really going to fight over because it gets the most clicks, because that's what is going on right now. And the reason why it's going on right now is because the algorithms have decided that. But this is not Christian passion at all. This is spiritual combustion. And if we do not learn the difference, we will keep mistaking smoke for light. Men on fire are not alone. Or are they? John Wesley once said, "You set a man on fire and people will come for miles to watch him burn." This rings true. Look at the great churchmen over the years who have garnered a crowd. Augustine, Luther, Spurgeon, Moody, all shared something in common. Undeniable passion and conviction. But passion is not enough. People are drawn by passion, but they stay for proportion. And I'll explain that. Lunch with a man on fire. At a lunch meeting, I engaged with a man whose unyielding convictions about Christianity attracted and intrigued me. His beliefs ran deep. He took them seriously. His standards for a real Christianity were stringent. He was a passionate Calvinist, seeing all who disagreed as compromisers. He was a young earth creationist, as I am, having no room for any other interpretation of the early chapters of Genesis. He believed in inerrancy, excluding all those who disagreed as pawns of demons. On top of these and many other doctrinal demands, another thing became clear. There was no room for hiccups in one's lifestyle or habits. He began to condemn so-called Christians who drank alcohol, cursed, smoked, or vaped. Midway through the conversation, I noticed that he was only drinking water. I found myself slowly putting down my latte, as I was not sure if I was soon to be denied access through the heavenly gates due to my possible addiction to caffeine. Confused by agreement, while his passion was initially captivating, it soon became apparent that something was terribly wrong. I agreed with this guy to a T on every doctrine of theology that we broached. We should have been two peas in a pod. So why did I feel so distant from him? This man was definitely on fire, but I was not comfortable in the light of his fire. Why was I confused by this disagreement? The problem was not merely that he had convictions. The problem was that his certainty exceeded his warrant. When someone speaks with absolute certainty about things that I know for a fact are not absolutely clear, we instinctively sense something is off. As an aside, of course, I'm doing this. This is why we learn church history and why I am spending so much time making the church fathers accessible. You should come join us at throughthechurchfathers.com. Throughthechurchfathers.com, or get the daily readings on any podcast platform. At least I think it's on any podcast platform. Search for Through the Church of Fathers in a Year and Through Calvin's Institutes in a Year. Both of those we're doing right now. All right, back to the subject. Paul says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." Many Christians speak as though they already see face to face on virtually every issue. That disconnect creates distrust. The problem is not conviction. The problem is unqualified conviction. Deepening perspectives on teaching and evaluation. Over the years, my approach to assessing theological teachings has evolved. Beyond passion, clarity, and systematic presentation, I've grown sensitive to signs of imbalance. And I suspect many of you have too. And that's that. You're wondering what that is. It's a sixth theological sense. It is easy to gain a following, but have no real credibility. It is easy to fill pews. Passion needs a passionate bedfellow. That is the dynamic that is at play here. The irony is that if you have no answers, no one shows up. But if you have all the answers, everyone is really left out. Hierarchy of passion. Overstating one's case, particularly in theology, can be destructive. It elevates every point to red alert status. It blurs the lines between what is of critical importance and what is not. In my conversation, the man's insistence on secondary issues began to dilute his primary message of Christianity. His overstatements alienated not only those who disagree with him doctrinally, but also those who disagreed with this hierarchy of passion. Not every doctrine is equally important. Not every doctrine deserves the same level of emotional investment. To treat every issue as a hill to die on is eventually to obscure the very hill on which Christ died. That's a good sentence, and I messed it up. Let me say that again. To treat every issue as a hill to die on is eventually to obscure the very hill on which Christ died. Shrunk and White's insight on overstatement. Shrunk and White, you knew this was coming, in their incredible book, Elements of Style, that teaches you how to write, caution against overstatement. Listen to this. When you overstate, readers will instantly be on guard, and everything that has preceded your overstatement, as well as everything that follows, will be suspect in their minds because they have lost confidence in your judgment and your poise. One of the greatest sentences right there. That's a theological sentence. You just don't know it. Has nothing to do with theology for them while they're doing it, but it has everything to do with the image of God coming out in us and us following the Lord. Overstatement is one of the common, back to what Shrunk and White, not a Christian book, say about writing. Listen how this relates. Overstatement is one of the common faults. A single overstatement, wherever or however it occurs, diminishes the whole. A single carefree superlative has the power to destroy for your readers the object of your enthusiasm. I almost have that memorized because I've said it so much. Although this wisdom comes from a writing guide, it profoundly applies to theological communication. We need temperament, balance, and, of course, restraint. Tempering conviction and humility. The challenge for believers is to express convictions with confidence while maintaining humility and respect. This is not about suppressing passion, but about channeling it wisely. Acknowledging the limits of our knowledge does not weaken our faith. It strengthens our credibility. It reminds us that we are servants of truth, not masters of every mystery. We can speak boldly where Scripture speaks clearly while speaking carefully where Scripture leaves room for humility. And it does. A lot of room. A whole lot of room. Of first importance, Paul's emphasis in 1 Corinthians 15. This brings me to Paul's essential statement about the gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold to it firmly, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Now listen to this. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. I need to italicize that because that is worthy of italics. Ironically, it's of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. What did He say? He said, I delivered to you as of first importance. Here Paul distills the essence of the gospel. The person and work of Christ. He intentionally prioritizes the central truths over other teachings, reminding us of the importance of focusing on what matters in our faith. John Wesley gives us intensity. Paul gives us focus. We need both. That's the key. We need both. A fire without focus burns the house down, which, by the way, our house caught on fire just 1 o'clock in the morning two nights ago. I don't know why I throw that in there. I just thought that's kind of funny. I didn't even think about that. Our focus without fire leaves the house cold. By the way, I probably shouldn't have mentioned that right in the middle of this. The house is fine, did some damage, got it out pretty quick. I smelled it even before the alarms went off. So we're good. It's just kind of lots of stuff in the kitchen. It's better to burn out. I do agree with the importance of John Wesley said. We want to be on fire for our Lord with certainty. People will be most, or at least initially, attracted to you by your passion and conviction. However, there's another more vivid quote about this by Jack London. Listen to this. I would rather be ashes than dust. I would rather that my spark should burn out in a brilliant blaze than it should be stifled by dry rot. I like that. That's good. And it's true. Or, of course, as Def Leppard says, it's better to burn out than to fade away. Hopefully some of you all got this. Comment and say, I got it if you got it. Herein lies the problem. People will come to watch you burn, but you can also burn the house completely down. It is not better to be ashes. Why? Because it is not about gaining a crowd or becoming a novelty on fire. Clicks burn, but the fire is from the wrong source. Conclusion: Christ as the primary object of our enthusiasm. In our zeal to defend various doctrines and practices, we must be careful not to overshadow the central message of Christianity, Christ Himself. When lesser issues are given equal or greater emphasis, Christ, the true object of our enthusiasm, can diminish. Remember Shrunken White? The italics. If you put in too many italics, what you need in italics is gone. It doesn't work anymore. There's no higher level you can go to. As believers, we must strive to keep the gospel central in our teaching and our lives, allowing a Christ transformative message to shine through every word we speak and every action we take. People will be able to see it. Even, I'm not saying don't argue about other things. It's just, you'll be able to communicate in a way that you can see the sixth sense of other people will be working on you. In the end, remember this, is if everything is in italics, nothing is in italics. I lied. One more thing. We see in a mirror dimly. That's what Paul says. We are far less certain than we pretend to be. I know it, and you know it. But the things we are sure about must have most prominent place at the table. These are the things that unite us. The rest we humbly debate. And maybe we will start doing this for all. And listen to this. Listen to this. You're going to be surprised that I said this. Some of you who have not heard me say this. But I think you at least need to think about it. Okay? Just promise me you'll think about this. Maybe we will be doing this for all eternity. We will not have omniscience in glory, will we? We will still learn discursively through give and take. It's part of the image of God given to us. It's a gift. Not going to be taken away in plan B. It's going back to plan A. Just like Adam and Eve were supposed to learn. Therefore, we will still debate. We will still have differences. That's part of discursive learning. Only there we will do so with humility, gentleness, and respect in that order. All right, guys, thanks so much for listening to this. Hopefully you like me reading it. Let me know if you like me reading it more than me just throwing it into the AI and having it read it. I don't mind doing it. I like it. I mean, it's fun because I get to connect with you guys, and I got things to say. I do. And hopefully it's come across with me over the years. This sixth sense that you have working has said, this guy, I may not be on fire. I may not say crazy things. Maybe this is the craziest I get right here. But I want to be true rather than to follow all of these divides that are going on and picking a side, just to pick a side and get people listening or watching. All right, I'll see you later.
Theology